Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the people, nations, and men of every language that lived in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, and how mighty is His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His domain is from generation to generation. And verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all of His works are true, and His ways are just, and He is able to humble those who walk in pride.
Well, bow with me as we come and try to preach the word this morning. Father, as we turn to Daniel 4, we see a man who is powerful. We see a man who had dominion on the earth. Father, we see a man who would snap his fingers and a servant would bring him something. And if he said a word, a man would be put to death. Father, he was powerful. But this text shows us, Father, that You are actually the Almighty. God, that although He was sovereign over His kingdom, He was still under You. God, that You are sovereign over the entire universe, Father. There's not an atom that does not obey Your command. And so, Father, we come to You this morning, Father, in excitement to know You, the God of the universe. Father, be with us. I pray this morning against any inkling of pride in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds this morning, Father. Where there's pride, Father, I pray it would be exposed, that the light of Scripture, empowered by the Holy Spirit, would shine in, Father, and white out the darkness, Father, that through repentance and asking forgiveness, God, we would be cleansed this morning, that our pride would fall and that our humility would stand and rise. We ask this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. As you well know, you just look at the Gospels. Jesus Christ, wouldn't you agree with me that He faced incredible opposition from the leaders of the religious establishment, didn't He? I mean, at every turn they were dogging Him, they were following Him, trying to trap Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the ones who were blindly leading the people into self-righteousness, into spiritual or religious pride. And in Matthew 23, this won't be our text this morning, but in Matthew 23, Jesus begins to expose the wickedness of these leaders, the wickedness that they had fallen into. And just before Jesus pronounces 8 woes, that means 8, oh, y'all are in trouble. That's what a woe means. Before He pronounces 8 woes upon the scribes and Pharisees, here's what He says, Matthew 23, verse 12. Matthew 23, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus says that those who are self-exalting, those who stand up and think that they are great in and of themselves, shall be humbled, shall be cut down to size, and that those who are self-humbling, those who bow before God, shall be exalted by God. Now that's a simple message, isn't it? A very simple message. And that's actually the message of my message this morning. Here's the big idea as we look at Daniel chapter 4. Simple idea: God humbles the proud. God humbles the proud. You see, listen to me, church, this morning, as in times past, as in times future, every person in the end is going to be humbled. In the end, every one of us, we're going to end at the same spot, humility. But the question is, how are you going to get there? Every one of us this morning, you and me alike, have two options. Either we humble ourselves, or God will humble us. And so I wonder which one you'll choose this morning. We see here in our text a man who chose option number 2. He chose, because of his pride, to be humbled by God. You're already in Daniel 4. So what we have here It's sort of amazing. What we have here is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony as to how God humbled him. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. So the first thing that we see here, and when we look at Daniel chapter 4, is that we see Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates humility. That's the first thing that stands out in the text. Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates humility. Now, if you think about this, I mean, this is very interesting. This is the only chapter in the entire Bible that was written by a pagan. All right? I mean, this is coming straight from the lips of Nebuchadnezzar. Right? I mean, this is basically a letter from Nebuchadnezzar to the entire world. Notice verse 1 there. Notice what it says. We have Nebuchadnezzar. He's signing the letter. Nebuchadnezzar the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. May your peace abound. Now listen, true to form, right? True to form for ancient letters, right? They signed their names at the beginning of the letter. Right, think about Paul and his epistles, right? Peter and all the other writers of the New Testament, they signed it at the beginning, where we sign it at the end. But what we have here, look also at verse 4 to show again, this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. Notice how the first person pronoun, I, refers to Nebuchadnezzar. Look there at verse 4. He writes, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. So in a sense, Nebuchadnezzar is the direct author of chapter 4 here. Right? It's his personal testimony. But still, Daniel, again, Daniel's basically acting like an editor-in-chief here, okay? That's Daniel's role here. It's from the mouth and maybe even the pen of Nebuchadnezzar, but it comes to us through Daniel. It comes to us through Daniel. Okay? So let's look at this here. In the testimony, he begins by demonstrating humility before God. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. He writes, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. I mean, whatever brought this pagan king? Now imagine this with me. He is a pagan. Babylonians, they did not worship the one true God. It must have been something amazing that brought this pagan king to praising the name of the one true God. Right? I mean, perhaps the third time was the charm here, right? Because after Daniel had revealed the contents of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and then interpreted, remember that in Daniel chapter 2? Remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. It says, the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this ministry. But what happened? Soon thereafter, he fell away, didn't he? I mean, he didn't want anything to do with God. He went back to his normal way of life, back to his pagan ways. But then after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after they refused to bow down, and Nebuchadnezzar took them and threw them in the fire, and God miraculously saved them. Again, we see Nebuchadnezzar praising the name of God. Look there, Daniel chapter 3, 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. But I mean, okay, so he's praising God, but he goes back to his pagan ways. He's praising God, but in a minute we'll see. He goes right back to his pagan ways. But here in the beginning of chapter 4, it seems that God has really gotten Nebuchadnezzar's attention, right? He's not professing to be humble. He's demonstrating humility. I say this often. We can tell a lie, but we cannot live a lie. Amen? And it seems that Nebuchadnezzar is demonstrating humility. First, he calls God the Most High God. Do you notice that there? He says God, the Most High God. And second, he points to God's greatness, God's mightiness. And then finally, he says that God is the eternal King. Now think about again just how amazing that is. From the mouth of a pagan who was the leader of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. That amazes me. God must have really moved in his life. And we see here Nebuchadnezzar, he demonstrates humility. And so indeed it was something major. So, I mean, God broke in on Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we'll see, it started with a dream. I know you're surprised in the book of Daniel. A dream started all of this. So next we see in the text that Nebuchadnezzar had another dream that only Daniel could interpret. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream that only Daniel could interpret. Now, I'm sure y'all are familiar, right, with a flashback, right, from TV or a book, right? They're in the present, and they're telling what's happening right then in the present. But then they say, well, here's what happened in the past. Here's what led up to where I am right now. And that's what we have here. That's exactly what we have. Is Nebuchadnezzar, he takes us back in time to show us how his humility was brought about. Look at verse 4 and 5. Verse 4 and 5 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar, he had another series of fearful dreams. Like in chapter 2. Remember that, chapter 2? Nebuchadnezzar came and in chapter 2, they were fearful. They scared him. He couldn't sleep. And the same thing happened here. And so what did he do? Well, he did the same thing that he did in chapter 2. He called the Chaldeans. Verse 6 and 7 tells us that he called all the Babylonian wise men. But this time it was a little different than chapter 2. Remember there, Nebuchadnezzar said, I want to know the content of my dream and I want to know the interpretation. But this time it was different. He just wanted to know the interpretation. But like in chapter 2, they could not give it to him. They could not come forth with it. I mean, you wonder why he kept them on the payroll at this point, to be honest with you. I mean, they could, what good were they, right? But the wise men just couldn't figure the dream out. And so eventually who comes on the scene? Daniel does. Verse 8, Daniel comes in. And notice in verse 9, how Daniel is addressed by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, Belteshazzar, that's Daniel's Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, I'll get it right in a minute. Chief of the magicians, since I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream which I have seen along with its interpretation. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he tells Daniel his dream there in verses 10 through 17. Now follow along with me. I want to read this completely so that you get it. Now these were the visions in my head as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached into the sky. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all the living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. I mean, so this is a pretty big dream. There's a lot of content here, but it basically has 2 parts. One is a picture of a majestic tree, a mighty tree, a fruitful, right, tree. It was useful. The birds loved it. The squirrels loved it. all those things. And then the tree is chopped down. And then the vision, the dream sort of takes a second part here. And it begins to deal with the vision of a human. The vision of a human. Notice how in verse 15, notice that. Let him. And verse 16, let his. So Nebuchadnezzar then asked Daniel, Daniel, please, please tell me what this means. And I'll be honest with you. If you'll notice there in verse 19, Daniel hesitates. Right? Because God immediately, as soon as he spoke it, God gave him the interpretation, and he knew that it was not good news that he was about to deliver. It was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, to be honest, he was appalled by the dream. And you know what? There very well might be a sense of fear, right? Because who knows what Nebuchadnezzar will do when he delivers this message to him. But the king reassures him. Come on, Daniel, tell me, it's okay. Don't let it scare you. Don't be afraid. Tell me what it means. And so look at verses 19 through 26. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelled and whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O king, for you've become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky and your dominion to the end of the earth. Verse 23, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Now, Daniel, he wished the dream wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he's honest there. I wish it wasn't about you. I wish it was about your enemies. But it was about Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, Daniel says, king, that huge tree is you. You are the huge tree. You're great. You're strong. You're fruitful. You provide for lots of people. But God is about to cut you down to size. God is about to level you. God is going to humble you. He's going to cause you, king, to realize that God is the God of all the earth and not you. But notice the promise of restoration. Notice that in verse 26. We don't want to leave that out. You see, God is not looking to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. He's simply looking to discipline him. And so he says he's going to leave the stump. He's going to leave the root, protect it with an iron ring and a ring of bronze. In other words, there's a potential for restoration here if Nebuchadnezzar recognizes God's sovereignty, that God is supreme, that the Almighty of the universe is God and not himself. Now, to be honest, Daniel didn't want to see this come to pass. And you know what? As we look at the text here, it doesn't have to come to pass. I want us to be aware of that. Right? What's been delivered here, it appalled him. And so what do we see next in the text? Daniel advised Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself. Daniel advised Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself. Therefore, Daniel, he advised the king. Look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, you can almost see Daniel trembling. and Daniel begging the king, "Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." In other words, please, king, humble yourself before God. But Nebuchadnezzar refuses. He does not do it. He does not heed Daniel. He doesn't heed Daniel's advice. And so the next thing we see is that God brought the dream to pass. God brought the dream to pass. Everything that had been prophesied about Nebuchadnezzar came to pass just a year later. And you know what? It very well might have been that for about a month, maybe a few months, maybe 6 months, Nebuchadnezzar was probably humble, right? He really crossed his T's, dotted his I's, made sure that he gave credit where credit was due. But 1 year later, he had not been changed. And we see him walking on the roof of his palace, and you can imagine it was a beautiful view, right? Maybe he saw the hanging gardens of Babylon over there, right? And all their splendor. And pride began to well up in him. He began to pat himself on the back. Look at verse 30. It caused him to say this. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" In other words, Nebuchadnezzar looked at everything he saw and he said, "I am awesome." I mean, that's basically what he said. Look at it. "I built this by my might, by my power, for my glory, for my own enjoyment." Pride and arrogance. And immediately, this is amazing, the Bible says the words weren't even out of his mouth. Immediately, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. He was brought down to size. Look at verse 31. "While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you and you'll be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes." Immediately, notice that, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Friends, this is a fearful sentence, right? This is a fearful, fearful judgment. And it was carried out right away. God brought insanity into Nebuchadnezzar's life such that he began to act like an animal, right? Because of his behavior. I mean, you can imagine him in his palace there. And people said, get him out of here. We can't stand to be around him. He was acting strange and doing strange things. And so they drove him from the presence of man. He ate grass like cattle, literally ate grass like cattle. He slept outdoors like the deer do, with dew on their backs in the morning. His hair grew long and became all matted. I mean, you can just imagine. Became all matted. His hair became real coarse and it resembled eagle's feathers. And his fingernails and toenails, they grew long, so long from neglect that they looked like eagle's talons. You can just picture this in your mind. And the text tells us that this insanity lasted for 7 periods of time. Now, we're not sure what that means. I mean, we're not sure. I mean, it could be, since 7 is the number of perfection or the number of completion, that it very well could simply mean that this would, it's sort of an indefinite period of time. You know what I'm saying? In other words, however long it takes for Nebuchadnezzar to be humble, this is going to last. Or it could be 7 months, or it could be 7 years. A lot of the commentators that I've read, church, believe that it was 7 years, but that seems too long to me, right? I mean, for a nation to be without a king for 7 years, that seems strange to me. So if a definite period of time is meant here, I would lean towards 7 months. And that would give ample time for Nebuchadnezzar to begin to look like he's described here. right? Hair like eagle's feathers, claws like eagle's talons. But however long it lasted, it was a sad sight. It was a sad sight. As one author said, how ironic. How ironic that the king who felt himself so superior to other men has now sunk to a subhuman level. I mean, just picture again and try to grasp in your mind the sadness that this was, the picture of this. But again, God did not bring this upon Nebuchadnezzar to destroy him. He brought it upon him to discipline him. Therefore, in the end, we see this, finally in our text this morning, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and restored. He was humbled and restored. Look at verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me. For the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was established in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all of his works are true, and his ways just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. Now, after the seven periods of time, church, Nebuchadnezzar, he symbolically, humbly looked toward heaven. And the Bible says that God showed him grace. He restored his, he restored his sanity, right? As quickly as it went, it came back to him. And along with it came his kingdom. He began to bless God. He began to praise God. And in fact, the Bible even says that Nebuchadnezzar, God blessed him out of this and actually increased, gave him surpassing greatness. And as a result of this experience, Nebuchadnezzar, he realized that God is the greatest. In fact, he began to worship our God for three reasons. Look at verse 37 again. All of God's works are true. All of God's ways are just. And God is able to humble those who walk in pride. What an amazing testimony. But you know what? I mean, let's be honest. That happened in like 5 whatever BC. As we've talked about the entire time in Daniel. So relevant. It's so relevant to 2010. Right? I mean, don't you see in your own life and in your own community how pride is a problem? And so let's return back to our big idea. God will humble the proud. God will humble the proud, or God humbles the proud. Friend, I want you to understand this morning as we look at Nebuchadnezzar here, pride is one of the greatest barriers in your life right now from pleasing God. Pride in ourselves, right? Pride in anything but God. It is your greatest enemy. I would argue that misplaced pride is the very root of sin itself, right? It's pride that leads a person to say, God doesn't know what's best for me. I'm going to do it my way. That's pride, and it's the foundation of all sin. I want to share with you this morning, I want you to just let the word wash over you. And maybe Amy will be quick back there, and she can get it on the screen for you. Please don't flip with me. I want you to listen. Listen to the word of God as I share with you God's disposition concerning pride, what God thinks about pride, what God's going to do to those who are proud. What are the consequences of pride? Just let the scripture wash over you this morning. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Proverbs 14:6. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. James chapter 4, verse 6. But God gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And finally, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Friend, would you agree with me based upon the authority of God's word? God hates misplaced pride and will humble the proud. Amen? He will. You can bank on it. You can bet on it. Why would God do that? Why is God so concerned about our pride? I mean, we're just humans. What's he worried about? Pride is a lie. Pride is a lie. Pride in ourselves, in anything but God, is a lie. Think back. Think back to Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. And Nebuchadnezzar stands there and he looks out over and he says, look what I have built. Look what I have done with my power, my might, my strength, for my glory. He didn't recognize the hand of God in it, did he? Right? It was a lie. That's what pride does. It blinds us to reality. It blinds us. It causes us to buy into the lie that we are ultimately the ones who bring about good and great things. It causes us to buy into the lie that we indeed are good and we are great. But church, I declare to you this morning, please listen to me, that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. God is the one who ultimately brings about good and great things. It is God who is ultimately great and good. That's why James says, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. Church, your family is a gift from God. Your friends are gifts from God. The reality that the sunlight warms and the shade cools, that's a gift from God. Your intellect and soundness of mind is a gift from God. Your finances, your job, your property, they're all gifts from God. Indeed, your talents and gifts, man, they're gifts from God. The fact that you're here, you got up out of bed this morning, that's a gift from God. And best of all, your salvation, the fact that your soul is saved, the fact that you are forgiven, though you do not deserve it, that is a gift from God. Listen to me this morning. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Paul writes, because he wants to humble us. He wants our pride to fall. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And by his doing, you're in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. So just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Friend, even the faith that you have, that you believe in God, is a gift from God. So in light of all of this, instead of self-pride welling up in you. Man, thanksgiving and gratitude and love should overflow from your heart, right? Paul asks the arrogant 1 Corinthians, right? The arrogant Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He's speaking to the Corinthians and he's speaking to all of mankind. And he asked them three very important questions. Three very important questions aimed at killing pride. First, he says, who regards you as superior? And the correct answer is, nobody should. At the cross, we are equal. We are sinners in need of a Savior. None of us are superior. Question number two, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer is, brother, absolutely nothing. Everything I have is a gift from God. And then finally, the third question, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And the answer is, because I'm a wicked sinner. I love to steal credit from God. I love to make myself look good, especially before men. And so friend, I beg you this morning, turn from your pride. Turn from yourself. Turn from pride in anything else but God and give credit to whom credit is due, namely the one true living God in Jesus Christ. Won't you do that this morning? So what does God desire for us? Here's what it is. Finally this morning, He desires for you to humble yourself in the sight of our sovereign God. He desires for you to humble yourself in the sight of our sovereign God. As I said in the beginning, in the end, every single person will be humbled. But it's going to come about in one of two ways, right? Either you humble yourself or you are humbled by God, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he took option two and he paid dearly for it. Dearly for it. But you know what? Fortunately, God did it in this life, right? He humbled Nebuchadnezzar in this life. There will be many who will not be humbled until they die and face God. And listen to me very clearly this morning, church. Very clearly, the scripture says that many live their life in the pride of life. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the Savior that He's provided. And the scripture is very clear. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. But you know what? Many won't do this until they've died and they stand before God. And in judgment, they'll confess that Jesus is indeed Lord, but it will be with great sorrow. It'll be with remorse because they're being sentenced at that point. It's too late. They had the opportunity of grace in this life, but they put it off. They resisted God. They turned from God. They went their own way in pride and in judgment. They're humbled as they walk, as God puts them, as God throws them, the Bible says, into everlasting hell. I mean, forevermore in hell. Friend, please listen to me. Do not wait to be humbled by God. You do not know the day when it will come. And so please, I beg you this morning, humble yourself in the sight of God now. If you've never turned from your sin, if you've never turned to Christ in faith, don't delay it. Do it today while you have the opportunity. Because I want to be truthful with you, because I love you with the love of Christ. A terrible judgment awaits you. You will not escape it. You will not escape it. Your sin has brought judgment, especially your pride. But there's forgiveness and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, church. The rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is the greatest act of pride, the greatest act of arrogance on the face of the earth. One author says it this way: Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. Christ sends none away empty except those who are full of themselves. So I pray this morning, let your pride fall. Come to Christ. Trust Christ. Give Jesus your life. And for those of you this morning who are already in Christ, you've already experienced the salvation of God that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If that's you, then I want you to do what Paul told the Corinthians to do. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If that's you this morning and God has shown you favor, God has saved you, won't you gloriously fall on your face before God in gratitude and thanksgiving and an outpouring of praise, because God has given you all things in Christ Jesus. Do this. Do this, church, so that God does not have to come to you in loving discipline and humble you once again. So here's my prayer for us this morning. May pride fall so that you'll humbly bow the knee to the sovereign God of the universe.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.